Excuse me for the awkward silence there for a moment, but I can't see the writing on the microphone. I've got a couple of things I want to talk about before we actually get into the message, but there's a reason for it. We do not have an emergency exit sign above that door. There used to be one before we refinished. That is an emergency exit. It goes straight out to outside. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is kind of uncomfortable, kind of unpleasant, but I think we need to be aware of how to get out of here. If that entrance exit is blocked, we go that way. Everyone that is downstairs, the children, they go out that side door and up the wheelchair ramp to get out if there's ever the need to get out. Us, women, children, go first out that door. Also, we can go out that door, and down the stairs, and out that way. Last week, Laura, Rudy, and I, we came out of the boys' school, the Provo Canyon Boys' School, and that's when we heard about the shooting that happened in that First Baptist Church in Sutherland, Texas. Now, that was a horrible thing, and God forbid something like that would ever happen here. But just take comfort in the fact that there are men willing to do violence for your safety in this place. Okay? We're here. And we will put ourselves in harm's way for your safety if there is ever a need for that. But we do need to clean up. There is stuff in the way of that hallway. We need to get that out of there so we can have a clear path for the women and children first, and then for everyone else except for the fighting men. Okay? Now, the reason why I wanted to talk about that is, there is evil in this world. And this is not a pleasant thing to talk about. There was a murder-suicide in Mapleton day before yesterday. And even the dog. There is evil in this world. Let's see. We do need to clean that hallway. But yeah, that hallway is evil. We need to get the stuff out of the way so that if there's ever a need to go that way, we can go that way. But there was more victims than just what they're reporting. I don't know if you all know about that. There was 26 people killed, one of them an unborn child. No, at the Baptist Church in Texas. This is a church like we are. Airplane mode. It's okay. We're not exactly into the message yet. Right. Okay. Okay. Everybody else, they can go mute. But if you read this church's statement of faith, it's very similar to ours. They believe the Bible the way we do. They preach at church the way we do. They are our brothers and sisters. There is no division among us. And they were shot up and killed by an atheist, somebody who shouldn't have had a gun. And this is Texas. I don't understand. There should have been somebody ready to do violence to protect these people. And thank God there was, in time, a man willing to do violence. But there's more victims than just the people that were killed. There are their immediate family members. Yeah, there is their extended family members. There's the people in the community that had to drive by that building. There is the first responders, the people that came in there and said, "What happened here? Who would do such a horrible thing?" And then there is all the victims, people whose hearts were breaking and prayers were sent off, and people who mourned for those people that we haven't even met, that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Evil, brothers, beloved, is in the world. And not just in Texas, and not just in Mapleton. There is Christian persecution. I learned that there was a country I'd never heard of, But there was a study done by the Aid to the Church in Need. The study is called Persecuted and Forgotten. It's a 36-page report. I read it. And it goes through individual instances and statistical trends. And in the period of 2015 to 2017, the persecution of the Christians is worse than ever. And the Christians are the world's most oppressed faith community. We don't see that here. We don't see it in Utah. We don't even see it in the United States, with the odd exception of what happened in Texas. And that is atypical. But there is persecution. There is evil in the world. The countries studied were Syria, Egypt, Nigeria, Iraq, Pakistan, the Philippines, India, the Sudan, China, and Eritrea. Eritrea was a country I'd never even heard of. It borders on Ethiopia and Sudan and the Red Sea in northeastern Africa. I know about it now. They're burning churches. They are crucifying Christians. This is hard to talk about. This is not pleasant, but I think we do need to study this and to talk about it. So we are talking about it, where it come from, why it's here, what the origin is, and the antidote. There is good news at the end of all this horrific stuff that I've just talked about. But let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, Father. Thank you for your hand in our lives. Thank you for hearing prayers, for answering prayers, for performing miracles. Father, thank you for loving us first. And Father, we pray that you would meet us here, that you would be here, that you would inhabit the praise of your people. And Father, I pray that people would hear my words, but it would be your words that you would give me. There needs to be less of me and more of you here, right here, right now. And Father, thank you. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, for performing miracles, and for even raising the dead. And so, Father, we fall back on you. We depend on you. And we pray that you would be glorified here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, page 2. So, I spent plenty of time talking about evil, but without defining it, let's go ahead and say that evil is anything contrary to the will and character of God. That evil, that could include sin, wickedness. We're talking about the same thing. No matter what we call it, this is business that is contrary to the will and character of God. And it has been in the world since shortly after, I'm assuming, since shortly after the world was created. It started with Adam and Eve. Let's just touch on that. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God gave a commandment. This tree, don't eat. Pretty simple. Everything else you can eat. Turn a page. Genesis chapter 3. Now I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible because it's got big print and I like it. And I'm not dogmatic in saying that the King James is the best translation. It's not. There are translational issues. We know what they are and we know where they are. But that's just what I've got. So that's why we're using it. And I was saved by reading the King James Bible, okay? So I have a soft spot in my heart for it. Okay, so back to the topic at hand. Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. The print needs to be bigger. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say don't touch it. That was just in addition to what God had said. But that being said, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Liar. He's a father of lies. And he's speaking his own language when he says lies. That's right. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasing to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. These aprons. They were Adam and Eve's attempts to cover up their own sin, their own nakedness, their own shame. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Like God didn't know. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid and I was naked and I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave to me. Where was I? The woman that you gave to me. She gave it to me, and I did eat. I didn't do anything wrong. That woman that you gave me. So it's her fault, and it's your fault. Let's look at this really as adults here. They messed up. They went into open rebellion against their Creator, God, who used to walk with them in the cool of the evening. And it goes on and on about how it fell. Thorns, thistles, mosquitoes. This was not a fall up. God did not give contradicting commandments to Adam and to Eve. He didn't say do this and do that, which was a violation of both. No, he didn't do that. It was clear, concise. That tree, the one in the middle of the garden, don't eat. That's all. That's it. He had one job to do. Of course, if that was me in the garden, do not open till Christmas. Reading somebody else's mail, I don't know. I'm part of this problem. Me, personally. Okay. But it was not a fall outward. This was not necessary. This was not what God had intended. Nevertheless, he knew that it was going to happen. He did. Now, if we keep reading, if we did read, and if we continue to read, I don't know exactly where it is. God made skins as clothing for Adam and Eve. Where is it? 21. There it is. Unto Adam and his wife did the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them so that they were not naked. They could get rid of the fig leaves, which was their own attempt to cover their own shame, nakedness. And God clothed them, covered up their shame, their nakedness. Now that they knew that they were naked and ashamed and sinful and in violation of God, something had to die. I don't know if it was a sheep or a goat. We're not told. But he made them skins, clothes of skins to cover up their naked. Let's see. I'm having a hard time having a continuous train of thought here, so bear with me. I think you understand what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Is that where I wanted to go? Wait. Yeah, Genesis 4, verse 1. Enter evil. Adam knew his wife. She conceived, bare Cain. And then she bare Abel. Okay, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So that sounds like jealousy. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So sin is lying at the door. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. So jealousy, rage, anger, violence, murder. We're in page 5. I don't know what yours says, but it's not very many pages. Verse 9, am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So, wickedness is here. We see where it entered with the serpent. We see where it was continued on through Cain, And we could continue through the pages of the Bible. We can look in the newspaper. There are so many accounts of evil things, and I'm glad the kids are downstairs. Because there's some stories in the Bible that that are not for children. Yeah. Well, we can flip the page. Chapter 6, verse 5. God saw the wickedness on the earth. He saw that the wickedness on the earth of man was great, and that every imagination of the heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. So not only was wickedness great, but every imagination, every thought of his heart or of his mind, what comes from within man, every man, only, always, evil continually. I don't know how more repetitive it can be made. But this is evil. It's in the world. Let's see. 6, verse 11 and 12. The earth was also corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Violence, corruption, these... So yeah, we're in page 8. We've got murder. We can keep on Lot and his daughters, incest, rape, conspiracy. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You don't need to follow me there. I'll just hop over there if I can find it. The heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Who can know it? 1 Peter 5, 8, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, looking for who he can devour. Sin lieth at the door. So we see the roaring lion, it's lying at the door, it's ready to consume. Also, we see the imagery of a Satan, a serpent. Once again, a serpent. Not only something I didn't touch on was in the Genesis, in the cursing, that if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die that very day. So death is in the world. Now, they did not immediately drop dead in their own shadow, but they started to die. And they continued to die, and they proceeded to die until they were dead. But that death was also symbolic of the separation between man and God. No more are we walking in the cool of the evening with God. So death comes in. Coming with death, there's disease. With women, they have, how does it say in the scripture? Well, they in sorrow you will conceive. Thorns. So we're just seeing it. We're seeing it in the news. We're seeing it when we drive down I-15 coming out of my very mouth. It's the same. Okay. Only evil continually. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The devil's like a roaring lion looking to consume. Now, God, this creator that we just read about in Genesis and that this whole Bible is about, he's the creator. He is described in the Bible and by Christian theology as omnipotent. All-powerful, okay? Omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He is everywhere. Omniscient. He knows everything. But then we see this evil happening in Texas, and in Provo, and in Mapleton, and in Salt Lake City, and in whatever the name of that country is, in Sudan, and China, Iraq. Yeah, throw a dart, you'd find it. Not only that, this is the place, these are places where, well, Paul wrote letters to some of these places, to the churches that were there. This was Christian territory. This was where Christians came from, started in Jerusalem. Out they went. Syria. There's almost no Christians. There might be four in Syria. Genocide. Evil. So here's this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, and all this is going on. Why? Why is this happening? We also do see in accounts in the Bible of people being healed from their sickness and raised from the dead, and the blind receive their sight, the leper cleansed, the lame walk. We read about these miracles. That's a hard question. It is a very hard question, and that is a question that we bump up against with broken hearts. But I did see something that I believe it was an atheist had said about this. Is this massacre happened in a church while people were praying. He, she, it, this God allowed it to happen. He, she, or it doesn't care. Or doesn't exist. These are hard questions. And I don't have a real ready answer on a post-it note that I can pull off of the fridge and go, see? But we do see the pattern of evil entering in the world at an event, at a point in time, by man's actions, by being deceived by this serpent. And so, these questions. Why does not God miraculously heal my wife? I've prayed for it. He chooses not to. Why does He allow the death of a spouse? Why does He allow the genocide of an entire people group of Christians? I had a friend ask me, why would this Jesus of yours take my infant son out of his crib? What has he done wrong? The best I could come up with is take it up with him. I don't have these answers. But then, why should he? Why should he do these things for me because I ask and not for someone else? Because death is in the world, we all die. Sickness is in the world, we all get sick. So why not me and why you? Why not me and them? Somehow, some way, God is glorified by His actions or by what we perceive to be as inaction. Isaiah 45, verse 7, the King James does not do a very good job with this. Verse 7. We know where the translational issues are in the King James Bible, so we will see it. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Oh, let's start at 5, okay? This is the good stuff. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though how thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. Verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word evil here would be better translated as disaster, calamity. Yes. I just like the King James because his print is big. But we know that that is not the best translation. God did not create evil. We see it enter into the world by the actions of the very first man and woman. But God somehow, Isaiah 55 verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Thank God. Verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we don't know, and we can't know. And this persecution, I find myself praying for their safety, praying for their liberty. Some of you have heard me pray that prayer. And for them to be released, for them to be comforted, for them to be safe. That's my prayer. That's not a prayer according to the will of God. God uses these people, their lives, their deaths, their examples, and their bravery to show us a thing or two, maybe, for Him to be glorified. And I did hear something this week on the radio that members of ISIS, the people doing the murders and the beheadings and the crucifixions of Christians, they follow their orders, they do as they're told, and then they go home because they have seen things that are hurtful to humanity, to their own selves. They've seen it. And they turn to their God and say, why do you have me do this evil to those people? What kind of a powerless, small g God has people do this? And they rage at their God, Allah. 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 And begin to doubt and begin to wonder. And God sees fit to reveal Himself to thousands of these ISIS warriors, these extremist Muslims who are killing Christians in dreams and in visions. And they come to Christ. And then they're on the opposite side of the persecution immediately from one day to the next. Is God not glorified by the lives and by the deaths of these men and these women and these children, these Christians? This is hard. This is hard, but we were warned if we flip forwards to John chapter 15, this is in red, people. This is the words of Jesus towards the end of the Gospel of John. If the world hates you, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, remember the world hates you. They'll walk through the doors with their high-powered rifles and with their weapons, and they will take shots. They will crucify us. We don't see that here. I think the worst persecution I've had was somebody mocking me as I was getting a sign that said Jesus on it from somebody a few years ago, and somebody mocked and said, "Praise the Lord." My response was, "Hey man, what are you going to say? What are you going to say?" But there is just a shadow of that kind of persecution here. Just a shadow, just a hint of it. The worst thing that actually has happened to my family is we've had a dog poisoned. It's pretty rotten. But it shows me how hard it is to pray for your enemies and to forgive. Expect it. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Again, people, this is in red. This is the words of Jesus. He has overcome the world. The world hated him first. Therefore, it hates us. "But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world." So we expect that too. He did. He chose us. So I think I've made a fairly strong case that there is evil in the world by page 6. Yeah, it's here and it's here. But people, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. Now this was hinted at. This was hinted at clear back there when. I didn't read it, I don't think. Page 3. God cursed the serpent. So you're going to go on your belly and you're going to eat dirt. And the seed of the woman, and your seed is going to be enmity. You will be enemies. And he will crush your skull. And you will bruise his heel. It's a little cryptic looking forwards, but looking back, that is directly about Jesus. He is the seed of the woman. Antidote, the serpent, the symbol of sin, right from the Garden of Eden. Now, if we look at these serpents, when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness for that 40 years, there was these snakes. They were biting people and people were dying. Keep in mind that the serpent is a symbol of wickedness, of sin, of corruption, of the what happened at the Garden of Eden, the fall, okay? This what has happened to our world is symbolized by that serpent and by these serpents. And God told Moses, I know I wrote it down. It's in Numbers 21, verse 8. There was a time when I did not know this story, and I was actually shocked and surprised by it when I was a new Christian. Numbers 21, verse 8. Let Okay, I'm going to read this. It's going to be 8 and 9. Oh, shoot. Let's start at 6. That's good stuff here. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. I don't know what the fiery is. It could be a King James. Somebody help me out here. What's it saying? Venomous? Fiery. Okay, venomous. Okay. Venomous serpents, fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, and against thee, you, Moses. Pray unto the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Yeah, something just jumped up and bit me right here. Did God take away the serpents? The fiery, venomous serpents? No, he didn't. Why? His ways, not ours. His thoughts, not ours. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. What does it say? A bronze serpent, put it on the pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. Saying the same thing except for the fiery venom. I've been stung by a bee before, and it feels like a cigarette burn. So, okay. No, not a good translation. But you see what it's saying. So he did not see fit to remove the serpents like they asked. Instead, he gave them this antidote. Now, that's ridiculous. Look at this bronze snake hanging on a pole, and that's supposed to heal us. And we're supposed to live just by looking at that serpent on the pole. Obedience and faith, but also there's some interesting stuff going on. John chapter 3. There it is. There it is. In John 3, it talks about the Son of Man must be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. They look to Jesus on the cross, and you shall live. That's what that says in Corinthians. I've got it here. 5:21. He became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. In John chapter 3, we still need to go there. It reads better than I could ever say. John 3, verse starting in 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, up he goes. You look at it and you won't die, right? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one of a kind, his homogeneous, no one like him begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just like the serpent in the wilderness, just like the serpent that was lifted up, you look to Jesus on the cross and you shall live. He does overcome. Where we read, be of good cheer, have no fear. I have overcome the world. He does overcome evil. He has. He does, has, will overcome persecution, addiction, sin, death, sickness, murder, corruption. Not in our time, not in our way, but in His way, His will, His time. The antidote for this snake bite is to look to Jesus, to what He did on the cross. That is the antidote to wickedness and sin and all of that that has caused us problems right from page 3 all the way up. And we do have a wonderful promise. We start at the beginning of the book. We're going to jump now to the end. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Let's start at verse 1. And I saw a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for a bride adorned for her husband. Didn't we just sing about that? The bride, the church. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Anybody ever cried? It's done. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely there. Beloved, my brothers and sisters, there is the antidote in the risen Christ, in the sacrifice that He made on the cross, the antidote for sin and death and everything that is horrible in this world. And He will even wipe away our tears. There'll be no more. That's some wonderful promises that we have. We look to Christ. We believe in Christ. If we believe Him, if we receive His free gift, if we confess with our mouths, believe in our hearts, we shall be saved from all of this, from all of this train wreck that we're on for these thousands of years. And this, brothers and sisters, will be the only hell we will ever know. Yes, hallelujah. Is there anything more I could say about this? We understand it. We got it. That He became sin. He is our propitiation. He is the antidote. Again, He is the antidote. All we have to do is look and see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this wonderful antidote to death and sin and to hell. Bless us that we can look to Your Son, Jesus. And by looking, we'll be forgiven of our sins. By looking, we'll be healed of the snake bite of sin. Father, thank You for making it so possible, so easy for us to love You because You loved us that much first. Father, bless us as we go our ways today, that You would continue to be with us and that You would continue to put Your words in our mouths, that we would be ministers, that we would be some kind of dim flicker in a dark place, and that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.